Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, where I would like to zero in upon the 42nd verse, where this writer Luke is underscoring the priorities of these early Jewish Christians in a summary statement. It is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and it reads as follows. And they were continually devoting themselves, or they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And on the basis of this profound summary statement, I'd like this morning once again to concentrate upon this term that the writer Luke uses that is translated in English, fellowship. The verse reads, and they were holding fast, they were persevering or continuing in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship. And if you look up the term that is translated here, fellowship, it basically means that we share or participate with someone else in something that we have in common. And because of this commonality, a close association begins to develop that involves mutual interest and sharing with one another. So fundamentally, when I think of the word that is used here, translated fellowship, koinonia in Greek, it basically would indicate participation. And then secondarily, I would certainly think of the term as something like sharing. And so if you look it up, the lexicons will say something like association, joint participation, fellowship intimacy, or fellowship communion, close relationship. And in this situation, as recorded by Luke here in Acts chapter 2, it's all because of their commitment, their devotion, their passion for the teaching of the apostles. So when I read the statement here, again, I want you to notice the order of it. And they were holding fast, persevering, continuing. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles and to the fellowship. So the fellowship springs out from the teaching of the apostles. I go back to the words of Justin Martyr, who is writing in the second century and describing something of what the church would do, the early church, in the middle of the second century. And Justin Martyr describes it like this. On the day called Sunday, there is a meeting of all believers who live in the town or the country, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read for as long as time will permit. When the reader has finished, the president in a sermon urges and invites the people to base their lives on these noble things. When you read the statement from Justin Martyr in the middle of the second century, certainly the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets were all emphasized. And when you come here, you're thinking of the teaching of the apostles and how the apostles explained the Old Testament. So when I read the statement here, the order is absolutely significant and very important. They were holding fast to the teaching of the apostles, and out from that, you have the fellowship, and to the fellowship, because we participate, we share in this commonality, the teaching of the apostles. And so there is, we would say, for a believer, union and communion with the Lord, union at the very moment of salvation, because the believer is placed in Christ, and now because of that, there can be communion with the Lord. But not only is there union and communion with the Lord, there is union and communion with all of those who belong to the Lord. So as a believer, I've united to Jesus Christ. I've united to all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. I can have communion with Jesus Christ, and I can have communion with all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And out of this union and communion come relationship, and from these relationships come friendships, which is basically conveyed by this word that is translated fellowship. Evidence in secular Greek, since Greek writers used this particular term when they used it to describe friendships. So I'd like to come back to this whole subject matter of relationships and friendships that take place within the body of Christ, where real diversity should always be on display. If you think about the body of Christ and you talk about diversity, you have all kinds of people that are very different from one another, temperamentally, socially, academically. If you step back into a first century assembly, you would have masters and slaves, old and young, men and women sitting side by side within an assembly, and all of them are being addressed by the writer of these letters. So when you read this, you think of this incredible diversity, and yet in the midst of all of this diversity, we're brothers and sisters, no longer Gentile and Jew, as the whole book of Ephesians sets forth. All of that's been torn down. The distinctions between them, there's oneness in terms of the body of Christ. So we must understand all of this diversity within the body of Christ. But within the diversity, there are relationships that are established, and out of that come friendships. And I want to come back to the whole subject of friendships. When I read the Old Testament and I think about the whole concept of friendship, as you recall, the term that is used there in the Old Testament is a very broad term. And if you talk about friendship in the Old Testament, you can talk about a friend, and you can even talk about a neighbor. So if you talk about friendship in the Old Testament, it is you come in contact with someone who we would say would be an acquaintance. That is a term that is used in the Old Testament for friend. But it also refers to someone that you may have a close relationship with. So when you talk about the term in Hebrew in the Old Testament, re'ah is the word. It is the word for a friend and for what we would say an acquaintance. So it's a very strong word in the sense of its nuance, and it has a wide range of meaning in terms of the Old Testament. But when you shift to the New Testament and you think of the basic word for friend in the New Testament, it's the word philos. And if you think of the word philos, you think, of course, of the verb phileo. Even if you think of the word for kiss in terms of the New Testament, you know what the word is? Philema. So if you think of the word in the family of words, philos, phileo, philema, you're thinking of an inclination that is prompted by emotion and affection and passion towards someone else. If I look up the word, for example, phileo, the verb, it'll define it as to have a special interest in someone, frequently with focus on close association, to have affection for, to like, to consider someone to be a friend. Or if I look up the word for friend, philos, it'll say something like to have a special interest in someone, and then one who is on intimate terms or in close association with another. So when I think of the word for friend in the New Testament, I think of the word philos. And if I think of the verb of that word, phileo, it is the reason why C.S. Lewis in Four Loves will call this love friendship love. Phileo is friendship love. So I think of all of this in terms of friendship, and I'd like to return to that subject again this morning and remind us, as Jesus illustrated in John chapter 15, 13, 14, and 15, that a friend is someone that you can talk to, you can converse with. A friend is someone you can open up to and reveal yourself in a way where there is mutual understanding and respect and interest. In other words, a friend is someone that you can talk to beyond just talking about facts to talking about what you think about those facts, your opinions, even reaching the level of the way you feel about that. All because there is openness and honesty and self-disclosure, and most importantly, there is trust. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, a friend is someone who understands not only your strengths, but recognizes your weaknesses and absolutely refuses to throw you away because of your weaknesses. And moreover, the Bible in general, and certainly the book of Proverbs in particular, has a lot to say about the subject matter of friendship and the characteristics that comprise it. So this morning, I'd like to suggest four such characteristics that mark out a friendship. The first characteristic that, no question, the Bible reinforces is the characteristic of constancy. Constancy. It's what Cicero referred to as unswerving constancy. Now listen to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. Now that is the characteristic of constancy. A friend loves at all times, as over against what we would refer to as a fair weather friend, someone who wants to be around you when everything is going well, but the moment everything turns and your situation changes, that person fades away. And you don't see that person again. And the book of Proverbs says an awful lot about a fair weather friend. Now I want you to listen to various statements from Proverbs as I think about the converse of constancy. Listen to this in Proverbs chapter 14. Listen to verse 20. The poor is rejected even by his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. The rich hath many friends. Proverbs 14:20. Listen to Proverbs chapter 19 and listen to verse 4. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor separated from his neighbor. Proverbs 19:4. Listen to Proverbs 19:6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Or listen to one more. This is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are wanting to him. So I read the statement in Proverbs chapter 14 and these statements in Proverbs chapter 19, and I think of a fair weather friend. My situation changes. I thought this person was a friend, and all of a sudden the person is gone. Think about the book of Job. You have Job, and Job describes what it was like before affliction and suffering take place. Job chapter 29, he talks about the way people responded to him in a very favorable way. But when afflictions and sufferings happened, everything changed. And he describes it in Job chapter 30. All these people, and the way they responded in a very positive way in chapter 29, began to respond to him in a very negative way in chapter 30. All of these people that he thought certain things about turned on a dime in terms of his change, the change that took place in his circumstance. So when I'm reading through the book of Job, and I compare chapter 29 and chapter 30, there's a major change that takes place in the way that people responded to it. Do you remember his three friends in Job chapter 2, when they heard of the calamities that hit him? Do you remember they came and they met with him, and for 7 days they didn't say anything at all, as you read about it in Job chapter 2, and then they begin to talk in Job chapter 3, and you read of the conversation all the way to Job 31. But if you read through those chapters, he talks about them, and he talks about how they hurt him. He will say in Job 6:14, to him who is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But they didn't do that. In Job 16:20, my friend scorned me. In Job 19:21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. But they didn't do that. They turned against him. So the first characteristic that I think about when I think of friendship, I have to think of constancy. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17:17. Or Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So if I want to talk about friendship, I've got to talk about constancy as over against a fair weather friend that absolutely abandons me and forsakes me when difficulties happen. And I hope you're not here and you've experienced that, because a lot of people have. Now, that is one characteristic of friendship absolutely set forth in the Bible, constancy. There's a second characteristic. And the second characteristic that marks out a true friend is transparency. Friends encourage. Friends affirm. But friends are also candid, and they're truthful. And they're even willing to rebuke and confront. That's a genuine friend. Now I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 27 and listen to what we read in verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And then verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now listen to it again, because we're talking about transparency. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Same chapter, Proverbs 27. Listen to verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And listen to one more, same chapter, Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the features of his friend. Proverbs 27, 17. So I think of the words of one who puts it like this. A friend is someone who stabs you in the front. Or how about Cicero's words? Friends never lie to one another. Although that doesn't mean that they always tell the whole truth. But there has to be transparency. But in the midst of transparency, there has to be tactfulness. We've got to understand when to say it, or should we say it at this particular time. And Proverbs says a lot about it. Now listen to just a few statements from Proverbs. Listen to a statement taken from Proverbs 27. Listen to verse 14. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now listen to it again. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Listen to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I mean, you can outstay your welcome. Proverbs 25, 17. Listen to Proverbs 25, verse 20. As he who takes away a garment in cold weather and has vinegar upon soap, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. Which is to say, you've got to respect, I've got to respect someone else's feelings, and this may be the wrong time to say this, because it's not welcomed now. This is not the opportune time that I ought to be doing it. As he that takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon soap, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. So I recognize the characteristic of constancy, and I recognize the characteristic of transparency, and I recognize that in the midst of that transparency, there's got to be a heavy dose of tactfulness to know when I should say this, how I should say it, or whether or not I should say it. I like the words of one who spoke like this in terms of friendship. The inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor to measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Which means, if you're talking about a friend, and you're talking to a friend, you recognize that a genuine friend can keep a confidence. That's a friend. A friend will listen attentively, will be empathetic in terms of you, will not seek to control or manipulate, but a friend will keep his or her mouth shut. So if you're communicating something to a friend, then there's got to be that trust. And you recognize this person is not going to say whatever you're saying to this person. That's a friend. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Listen to Proverbs chapter 16. And listen to verse 28. A froward man sows strife. A whisperer separates chief friends. A whisperer separates chief friends. Proverbs 16:28. Listen to Proverbs 17:9. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates merry friends. The person who repeats a matter separates merry friends. So if we talk about a lasting friendship is one that'll keep confidence. You can talk to this individual and you know this is not going to go anywhere else. So I think of these characteristics. Constancy as over against someone who's just a fair-weather friend. Transparency. I can be honest with this individual. I forge a relationship with this individual. And I have now the opportunity to try to help this individual, and he, me, and whatever is communicated and shared in that context goes nowhere else. But there's a third characteristic that the Bible emphasizes when it talks about friendship. And this characteristic is sympathy. We could say, if you talk about sympathy, wouldn't sympathy be common passion? Is it common passion for something? So if you talk about a friend has a common interest. A friend has a common longing. A friend has a desire for the very same thing. That's a friend. Now listen to C.S. Lewis. He is right on. Friends hardly even know about their friendship. Friends are side by side absorbed in some common interest. And then he makes this comment, just listen to his words. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. Now listen to his words carefully. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Sympathy, common passion, same interest. And you're talking about that. That's friendship. So when we talk about a friend, we recognize there's got to be this. Now listen to the words of one. Friendship arises when two or more discover that they have in common some insight or interest. Now listen, and then Ralph Waldo Emerson is quoted. Do you love me means, do you see the same truth? Or at least, do you care about the same truth? The man who agrees with us that some question little regarded by others is of great importance, can be our friend. Now that's it. That's absolutely what we're talking about. Sympathy, common passion. Now listen to C.S. Lewis again. This is taken out of Four Loves, this chapter on friendship. That is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing, and I don't care about the truth, I only want a friend, no friendship can arise. No affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something. Even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So there has to be constancy, there has to be transparency, but there has to be sympathy, defined as, if you think of sympathy, a common passion for something. And because I have this common passion, that's the reason I'm driven toward this person. Do you remember when you read of the trials of our Lord and Pilate and Herod, Antipas, and they really didn't have a relationship, they were at odds with one another, until something brought them together, namely Jesus of Nazareth. And do you remember what we read in the Gospel of Luke? Just listen to it as I read it. There's just a little statement that is made concerning Pilate, who was procurator of Judea, down in Caesarea, and Herod Antipas, who was up in Galilee. Now listen. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Luke 23, verse 12. What brought them together was Jesus of Nazareth. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. So they had something that brought them together, namely Jesus. And then Luke makes a covenant, Luke chapter 23. They were at odds with one another, enmity between them, until at this particular time. So I would say, if you talk about friendship is possible when there is a common passion, a common vision, which is to say, in terms of Christians, what brings us together is a common passion, a common vision, but the common passion is the Christian faith. It's Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. We have an understanding of the gospel, of Jesus Christ. We understand the scriptures in a certain way, and that's what brings us together. That's the commonality. And we have a common passion for that. Now, I want you to listen to the words of one writer, and he's talking about this common passion, and he brings out something that I very much have always appreciated. Now, listen to what he says, because he's talking about five kinds of people that affect one's passion. Certainly, one's passion for Jesus Christ. And he places them in five different categories. The first are what he calls the very resourceful people. He calls them VRPs. And the VRPs, the very resourceful people, are the people that will ignite our passion. We're talking about our mentors. We're talking about the shapers of our life. We're talking about our surrogate fathers and mothers, those that we're looking up to, who are teaching us various things. So he calls these people very resourceful people because these people are ones that ignite our passion. VRPs, very resourceful people. The second category he describes as VIPs, very important people. These are people that share our passion. These are people that we're closely associated with. These are our friends. They're very important people because they share our common passion. So they're the very resourceful people and they're the very important people. But then the third category are those that he describes as very trainable or teachable people, VDP, VTPs. These are people who catch our passion. These are people that we're trying to pour our lives into. We draw them to our side and we open our lives to them. These are very tradable. These are very teachable people. These are people that catch our passion. So he talks about these VRPs and these VIPs and these VTPs. But then he comes to a fourth category. He calls these the VNPs. Very nice people. These are people that enjoy our passion. These are people that are in large number, love to be around us. They're wonderful people. They're good people. But they're not going to contribute anything to you at all. They're very nice people. They enjoy your passion, but they don't add to it. They don't seriously diminish it. They simply enjoy it. He calls them very nice people. But then you come to the last. He calls these VDPs, very draining people. These are people that sap your passion. These are people that want to be around you and they're relentless, but they simply take it away. They're always trying to take something. They never add anything. It's always the same thing. You're talking to these people 10 years and you're still talking about the same thing. It's just a draining, draining person. They want to be around you and sap from you. And you know what the writer argues? If you don't watch it, you'll be with the last two, the VNPs and the VDPs. You'll spend all your time with the very nice people and the very draining people, when in fact you ought to spend your time with the very resourceful, very important, and very teachable people. Those are the ones people you ought to spend most of your time with. Think about Jesus. A.B. Bruce is training of the 12. Who did he spend time with? He came in contact with all kinds of draining people and all kinds of nice people. But who did he spend time with? The 12. The 3. The 1. He spent his time with his Father. He spent his time with the 12 apostles. With the 3. James, Peter, and John. And there was one that was very close to him. John. So you think of Jesus himself. Think of Paul. Think of people that he surrounded himself. Barnabas. Luke. Timothy. Silas. I mean, think of these individuals. So when I read this, I think that's right. Very resourceful people. Very important people. Very teachable, trainable people. Those are the people I want to spend my time with, even though you're going to come in contact, obviously, with very nice and very draining people. You want to reach out and do whatever. But that cannot be the people that I surround myself with, that I'm constantly with. When I think of all of this in terms of Christian friends sharpen us. They give us counsel. They encourage. They affirm. They have our best interest at heart. And at times, if we need to know something, they're willing to tell us, and we know they're telling us not to hurt us. They're telling us to help us. That's a genuine friend. So when I think of a Christian friend is not just somebody that we do something together with, we go to some concert together with, or we go to some sporting activity together with. That's not just a Christian friend. A Christian friend is someone that we recognize we're on the same journey. We're moving toward the same destination. And this is a person that understands dangers and challenges and wants to help me along the way as we make our way in our pilgrimage towards a celestial city. That's a genuine friend. You say, well, if you talk about this, can a Christian be friends with a non-Christian? Can a Christian be a friend with a non-Christian? Well, if we think about it in terms of biblical fellowship, then we can't really on this level, can we? Because if you talk about a Christian versus a non-Christian, our natures are radically different. A Christian's a child of God. A non-Christian's a child of the devil. And if you talk to a non-Christian about biblical things, he doesn't understand what you're talking about. So in terms of the depth in a relationship, do I have non-Christian friends? Yes, I have non-Christian friends. I have non-Christian friends. I talk to non-Christian friends. But you know what I talk to in terms of my non-Christian friends? Very superficial, shallow stuff. Very superficial stuff. I cannot really explore things that really matter to me. I can't really open up my heart. This is not a kindred spirit because this person doesn't understand what I'm talking about. So if I talk about things that I'm convicted about or things that are going on in my life that I'm bothered about or I want to talk about things of Scripture, this person thinks I'm from another planet. Doesn't understand where I'm coming from. So I can talk about certain things, but I can't talk about the things that matter most in life. So can a Christian be friends with a non-Christian? Yes. Because we can talk about certain things that we have in common. Maybe books. Maybe a young mother who is in this situation with another young mother who is not a Christian. You have certain things in common in terms of what you're dealing with. So there are various things that you can talk about, but not what I'm talking about in terms of the depth of a relationship. There's just no way that can happen. So when I think of all of this, and I think of the characteristics of friendship, I certainly think of constancy, I think of transparency, and I think of sympathy in the sense of a common passion. And I have a passion for certain things that are very horizontal, and I can have a relationship with this person on the basis of that, but on the basis of the Christian faith and what really matters most in my life, no. I can't talk to that person about those things at all. I've got to talk to a Christian who really understands what I'm talking about. Now, let me mention one more. The last characteristic that I would mention is vulnerability. The moment you establish a relationship with someone and you say, this is a kindred spirit and this is a bosom companion, and you reveal yourself, then that person may betray you. And that person may take that information, and that person may use that information against you. You are vulnerable. And we certainly see this in terms of the Bible. I want you to turn, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. I want you to introduce you to someone. This is 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel chapter 15 describes David's son Absalom and the rebellion and the conspiracy leveled against him. And you read of Absalom's rebellion. Now, this is David's own son. But I want to read the name of an individual because you need to know his name. We read about him in these chapters, but I want you to see him in 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you'll notice verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. Now we're introduced to Ahithophel, and he's described as David's counselor. Now if you notice 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you go down to verse 31, David had to flee from Jerusalem. But I want you to notice this verse, verse 31. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, turned against him and sided with Absalom in the rebellion. That was Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. Now, you read the statement here, you would have to say, that would have really bothered David in terms of Ahithophel. And it absolutely did, as you read what he had to say in the Psalms. Now, let me take two of them, two Psalms. Would you turn to Psalm 41? And I want you to notice what David says. In Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Now David says this. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now he's talking about Ahithophel. But when you read the statement there, wouldn't there be pain in that statement? Wouldn't there be incredible pain? My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now look at David's words in Psalm 55. Let me just read this statement. This is Psalm 55. Look at verse 12. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he who hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou. A man, my equal, my guide, my good friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. I could understand it if it were my enemy. But it was my good friend. It was my counselor, Ahithophel, who turned against me. You think there's not pain here? Now, look at verse 21. Psalm 55. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. For war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He said various things to my face, but behind my back, he said other things. I thought I could trust this person. I was vulnerable. And the person used the information to use it against me. So I think of constancy and transparency and sympathy, but you certainly sense vulnerability. You are vulnerable when you open yourself up. That's the reason why you have to be very careful in terms of who you talk to. You better be very careful. I would never, never reveal various things to certain individuals because I know they would say that and they would use it against me. You would never, in a group setting, talk about something that's very personal. Why would you say that to that group setting? Because they're going to go and talk about it. I would never do that. I would only do it with people that I could trust who are godly people. And if they're godly people, they keep confidences and they don't talk. That's who I want to talk to. Well, how do you know that unless that individual proves himself or herself over a period of time and you know the person's trustworthy? Now, I used to think, you know, that you could talk to people and people, and then I realized you can't do that because people will say all kinds of things behind your back. And once you get burned, it's very easy to say, I'm never going to do that again. And I am never going to open myself up again to a person which is not right. I can't be that way. C.S. Lewis again. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And he says, if you've been burned, you may not, but you can't go there. You've got to be able to establish friendship. And you've got to be able to talk to someone. So when I think of this whole subject of friendship, you know what I believe? I believe they're concentric circles. So here I am. I'm right in the center. You know who ought to be my very best friend? My very best friend? My wife. My wife ought to be my very best friend. And I ought to be able to talk with her and open up myself, she with me, because we know it's going to be kept there. My wife ought to be my best friend. Not some guy, not some girl. My wife, my husband, ought to be my best friend. And if they're not, something is terribly wrong. So I have my wife. And then when I move out from my wife, you know who my best friends are going to be? Godly people who really want to grow in their relationship with the Lord and want to encourage me that way.
and understand what I'm talking about when I talk about various things and talk about struggles. They understand what I'm talking about because they have the same struggle. So those people are going to be my best friends. You see, you move it out. You move it out. Then you have other Christians, and I come in contact with all kinds of Christians who I don't necessarily agree with on a number of peripheral matters. And there are certain subjects that I can't talk about because it would be heated and become emotional. So I can't talk about these particular subjects. I can talk about certain things that we have in common in terms of Christians, but there are certain things that I can't talk about. You know why? Because they'll become upset. So I can't say, I disagree about this particular thing, and it poses a problem. So I know the parameters. I know what I can talk about. And those are the things I talk about with those people. And then you move it out. You see, you move it out. Then I got unbelievers. I can talk to unbelievers. I can have friends. I can have friendships with unbelievers. But I got to only talk about certain things. And those are things I talk about. Obviously, I want to talk about the gospel if given the opportunity and do all of that. But there's no point in just fighting battles and just causing problems. So you have all of these concentric circles that move out. That's the reason when I talk about a fellowship of believers, there's a reason why a fellowship of believers like this is very important to me. You know why? Because we're not only in the same book, we're operating within the same framework. So I'm approaching the Bible in a premillennial way. I'm approaching the Bible in a dispensational way. I'm approaching the Bible in a certain way, and I am around other believers that come with the same perspective. So I can talk with you, or you can talk with me about things because we're looking at it in the same way. Whereas I'm friends with other believers, but they're not looking at it this way. And so there's certain things that I can't really talk about. So when you talk about all of this, and I think of the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship is what we share in together. The Christian faith, the teaching of the apostles. We come together, this is our commonality. And we talk about this, and we want to be an encouragement to one another. And out of this, you'll establish relationships and friendships, and there's nothing wrong with gravitating towards certain people, and you have friendships with these people, more so than maybe someone else. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not this exclusive type of relationship. Jesus was very close to John. Jesus was very close to Peter, James, and John, more so than the other ones. But there's nothing wrong with having friendships and being close with people. But when you talk about the Christian faith, these are my friends. I think of Mr. Spurgeon. He had friends. George Mueller and Hudson Taylor were friends of Mr. Spurgeon. He said, friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend. Spurgeon said. So what I think of, this whole concept of fellowship and relationships and friendships, constancy, transparency, sympathy, vulnerability, I get it. And I want to be an encouragement to other Christians, as Christians are an encouragement to me. Now, all of this, of course, presupposes that I recognize the teaching of the apostles. And I come to an understanding of the teaching of the apostles, and I recognize what they say about Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And I put my faith and trust in Him. And the moment I put my faith and trust in Him, I'm united to Him. I can commune with Him. I'm united to believers. I can commune with believers in ways that are unknown to the unsaved world. So it's very important for all of us to be Christians, first and foremost. And a Christian is someone who turns away from self and trusts in anything other than Jesus Christ. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preposition there, epi, is you make motion toward and you put all of your rest, your weight upon Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Him completely. And the promise is, you will be saved. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for what the Scriptures teach us about relationships and friendships, Christian friendships. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can gather ourselves around people who have come to an understanding and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can forge unbelievable relationships with people like this. We pray that Thou would guide us in our thinking as we weigh through this whole subject matter. And we just pray, Father, that we would be able to reach out to others. We wouldn't be so concerned about ourselves and so self-preoccupied or self-focused, but that we would be focused upon other people and be interested in them. So work in our hearts, Lord, all of us who are Christians here, and pray, Father, that we would be a source of real inspiration towards one another. We pray if there's someone here who's not a Christian, we pray for that person's salvation. May the Holy Spirit work in such a way that even today, that individual believes upon Christ and is saved. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.